Genesis chapter 4, and then in Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's begin reading in Genesis 4, verse number 1. The Bible said, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Then I want to read also from Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to read one verse there in verse number 4. Hebrews 11, verse number 4. Bible said, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for the children and for what we've enjoyed from them, for their songs and, Lord, their testimonies. I thank you tonight, Lord, for the Word of God that we've got before us, for the privilege it's ours to preach it. I ask you now to settle my heart and the hearts of those here. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God might speak to us tonight in that still, small voice. Help us, I pray, as we study Thy Word, to find illuminating power from the Spirit of God. May our hearts be open and receptive to Thy Word, and may the Spirit do a work of grace tonight that'll bring honor and glory unto God. And we'll thank you and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. I want to call your attention tonight to verse chapter number 11 and verse number 4 of our text. Will be where I'll be preaching from. The Bible said there, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice." And I want to try to take that thought tonight in this entire verse and preach for a little while on the thought of a more excellent sacrifice. We have in our text here two young men. Both of them are brothers, Cain and then Abel. No doubt Cain being the older of the two from the scripture that I read in your ears out of Genesis chapter number 4. Both of these young men had the same parents. Both of them had the same instruction from their parents. Both of them raised in the same home together. But one of them found favor in the eyes of God and was accepted of God. But Cain was rejected because of the sacrifice that he brought. Now the Bible said that Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice unto God. I want to thank God that there has been a sacrifice made. That's right, there has been a sacrifice made for the sins of mankind. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But here's one young man that found favor in the eyes of God. And by the way, church, you'll never get to heaven unless you found favor in the eyes of God. That's right, the word favor means to find grace. And the Bible said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. And so a sinner will never get saved apart from finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here is a young man, one that was rejected of God, But the Bible said that Abel found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it was because he brought a more excellent sacrifice. But may I say to you tonight that the sacrifice had to be brought on the terms of faith, or by faith, and faith only. For he said there in verse number 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And so I want to try to preach for a little while tonight around the word faith and about the sacrifice that Abel brought. And I hope that some of you that's here, if you've not nailed it down by yet, that you'll get it nailed down tonight, that you're saved by grace through faith. And that plus nothing and minus nothing. Amen. Now, that's right. Now, let me say that faith has got to have a foundation to build on. And anytime you're studying the Bible, you need to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's right. There's so many people tonight that will try to take one verse of Scripture out of the Bible and build an entire Bible doctrine or a theme on one verse of the Bible. And you'll never understand God's book until you learn to draw from the Scriptures and to compare one verse of Scripture with another verse of Scripture. And according to the book of Romans, chapter number 10 and verse 17, the Bible said that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the foundation of a man's faith must be built or based upon the Word of God. I'm glad, thank God, we got 66 books in a book that God calls the Bible. I know there's a lot of people tonight that'll take any translation, any paraphrase, anything under the sun, and call it a Bible. But friend, there's only been one Bible written, and it's God breathed. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's the Word of God. That's right. This book I'm holding tonight does not contain the Bible. It is the Bible. Brother, you mark her down. When you read this book, you're reading the very heart of God. What's said here came from the very heart of Almighty God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By Him all things were made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Amen. And the Bible said that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Somebody said, who is the Word of God? It's Jesus Christ our Lord, the living Word of God. Hallelujah. I'm glad that the Word of God was in the beginning with God, but there came a day when God in Word wrapped a robe of flesh around Him and was born in a manger, lived 33 and a half years, died on Calvary's tree, shed His blood for our sins, and by the power of the living God on the third day, got up! He got up! I want to say, He got up! That's right. He said in John 14, because I live, ye shall live also. And so the foundation there is of the Word of God. Now, notice what it said in Romans 10:17. He said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, that's right. Now, God speaks. I want everybody to listen now. God speaks, and the heart receives and acts upon what God says. God says, the heart receives what God says, and then the heart responds to or acts upon that which God has already said. Amen. That's right. Now, that's right. And there's two kinds of hearing. There's an outward hearing, and then there's an inward hearing. That outward hearing just merely informs and instructs a man in his mind. But that inward hearing influences in such a way that it molds the heart and moves of the will of God. May I say to you tonight, there's a lot of people that's got an intellectual faith in the Son of God. Brother, they know who Jesus is. I mean, they know He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. They know that He lived a life and was crucified. And they even know that He was buried and they got up out of the grave. But I'm afraid many of them have simply got an intellectual understanding of who Jesus is. But brother, that inward hearing that a man will hear with the heart, I tell you, it'll mold a man's heart and move his will to serve a true and a living God. Amen. That's right. It'll influence and move that man's heart and will and mind to serve a true and a living God. Now, somebody said, well, Brother Hall, what do you do about Abel? There wasn't any Bible written. How did faith come by hearing when there was yet a Bible to be written? May I say that God spoke not in word before this book was written, but God spoke in action. As yet there was no written word, but God spoke to Adam and Eve by His actions when He clothed them with coats of skin, indicating to them at least four things that every sinner must know in order to stand before an Almighty God. When God in chapter 3 killed those little lambs and brought the skins to Adam and Eve and clothed them with those skins for a covering, God indicated by His action what a sinner must do in order to stand in the presence of God. May I say to you, friend, that no sinner on his own, by his own power, or by his own righteousness, or through his own merits, has the ability to stand in the presence of a thrice holy God. That's why the songwriter said, in my hand no price I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Brother, every sinner has got to come to God on the merits of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, not by His work, not by His righteousness. No, sir, but on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus He's got to stand there. Amen. Now there's four things that God indicated to them when He brought those, I believe, coats of skins that still had the fresh blood dripping from them. When He approached Adam and Eve in the garden that day, said, Adam, where you at? Adam, where you at? He said, I'm over here behind a tree, Lord. And He said, I'm naked. And God said, well, how do you know you're naked? Have you eaten of that fruit? Have you disobeyed? Yes, Lord. I disobeyed and I have eaten of that fruit. But God indicated to him in four ways, four things that a sinner must have to stand in the presence of God. Now that's what Abel acted upon, and we'll get to it in just a minute. But he's got to have a covering. Every sinner must be covered. Brother, when God brought those little coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve in those coats of skins, they realized that their little fig leaves that they had sewn together just would not hold light in the eyes of Almighty God. May I say to you that those fig skins were simply instruments of their own humanistic manufacture, and that will not get a sinner the right standing in the eyes of Almighty God. Brother, a sinner's got to be covered with nothing less than the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Too many folks today trying to get to God on what they are. Amen. That's right. I sat in the jailhouse just a few minutes ago and witnessed to a young man in the jail. And here's what that young man said to the preacher. He said, as soon as I get out here, he said, I'm coming to the house of God. I'm going to change my life and I'm going to do right. I said, that's good. He said, but there's some things that I need to get in order before I can ever get right with God. I said, well, I'd like to know what that is. He said, there's just some things in my life that God don't approve of. And I'm going to have to get to set some things right with God before I can ever come to church and live for Him. And I said, sir, has anybody ever told you that you don't have to be good to qualify to go to heaven? Buddy, you got to be bad to qualify to go to heaven. I said, that Bible says for you to come to God just like you are a filthy sinner and let Him robe you in His own righteousness, cleanse you by His own blood. Amen. That's right. Sanctify you, give you a robe of white. Amen. And let you stand in God as a born again, purified child of the living God. Amen. That's right. That's right. Too many folks are trying to manufacture their own covering for God, trying to get good, and get right, and do right, and be right, and live right, and then finally come to God. But I'll tell you, friend, that'll never work. That covering, they had to have a covering. It could not be of their own human manufacture. It was worthless. What you can do before God to make you fit for God's presence is worthless in the eyes of Almighty God. That's right. Amen. Then they realized also that God Himself must provide that covering. Much like God told Abraham, or Abraham told Isaac, He said, son, God will provide Himself a lamb. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? That's right. That God would provide that covering for Himself. And He did in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not interested today in what you've got to offer. What does some poor, a finite being that's depraved and dead in their sin, that's right, plagued by their own filthiness, polluted in their own blood, what do they have to offer a thrice holy God that's never been tainted with 1 ounce of sin? I'm going to tell you what you got to offer Him, friend. Absolutely zilch. A big zero. That's right. That's right. That's why God sent His Son into the world. He that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in whose mouth was no guile. That's right. In whom there was not one taint of sin, had no sin, could not sin, never sin, but was made sin for your sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's right. Amen. And then he realized this necessary covering could only be obtained by death and the shedding of blood. You see, old Cain tried to grow a product out of the ground. That's right. But Abel realized that his salvation was based upon the shedding of blood and the death of an innocent substitute in the presence of God. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? It had to be that way. Folks, that's what salvation in its simplest form is, you placing an innocent substitute between your ungodly soul and the hatred and the wrath of an almighty God. That's what Cain, that's what Abel did. That's why by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. He was able to take the firstlings of the flock, that innocent little lamb that had no sin, never committed evil in its little life, and yet that little lamb had to die in the place of Abel. That's right. Then there's a second foundation to that work of to that faith. It's not only a word of God, but there's a work of love that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter number 5. He talks about a faith that comes by a work of love. That's right. And if you'll notice, it's love. That work of love is love in action. That's right. That love in action when God prompted Himself, wasn't prompted by Adam, but prompted only by His own self to bring those coats of skins and to cover Adam and Eve in those coats of skins. That's right. Amen. It was love that done that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Somebody said, why does God love me? Why did God save me? Because He loves you. Why does God love me? I'm still trying to figure that out myself. I'm still trying to figure out why God loves me. That's right. You'd have known me before I knew Jesus, buddy. You'd have wondered how God could love me too. How He could love a sinner condemned, unclean. Hey, but that's the foundation of your faith. Not that you love God, but that God loved you and gave Himself for you and became a propitiation for your sins. And not for your sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Hey, that's love. That's right. I can understand how God would love a righteous man if there was one. But how He could love a drunk. Woo! How God could love an old filthy mouth. Vulgar tongue. Cussing, swearing. No good. Rotten bum. Might I say about myself, a scum-sucking ditch pig. As Mike Moody would say it. That ought to be in hell with his neck broke. And yet Almighty God set His affection and His love upon me in such a way that His mercy was extended to me. And while I was dead in my sins, the blessed Holy Ghost came to where I was. Amen. That's right. And breathed on the Word of God that had been impregnated into my soul. And the Word of God that's alive and quick and powerful have brought forth life where there was death. Hallelujah to God. And resurrection power where there was death at. That's right. God gave me power. That's right. And life and resurrection power by the good grace of God. And then I want to say that there's not only a Word of God to that foundation and a work of faith, but there is also a wonderful resurrection. Now, I don't understand what I'm getting ready to tell you, and don't you try to get me to explain it to you, because I can't. But Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. He said, some of you say that the resurrection is already, say there is no resurrection of the dead. He said, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then we're yet in our sins. And Christ is dead, and our faith, here's what he says now, our faith is in vain. That's why I say to you that your faith must rest upon the foundation of the wonderful resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do know this, that when God, when Abraham took Isaac to that mountain to sacrifice him, he knew quite well, he was confident that even if the knife fell to the bosom of Isaac, that somehow God would raise that little lad up off of that altar and again give him wonderful radiant life. Abraham knew that. Now, I don't know how to prove this to you. But somehow, buddy, when Abel offered that little lamb, I believe he was had confidence in his heart somehow that that little lamb would live again. He had to have confidence. Y'all's quiet. There had to be confidence in the resurrection. Amen. I want to say to you tonight that if you are not fully confident in your bosom that Jesus not only died but rose again from the grave, then you're yet in your sin. For this is the gospel, that Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, suffered according to the Scriptures and was crucified according to the Scriptures and was buried according to the Scriptures. But hallelujah! He rose again according to the Scriptures. It all goes back to having faith in the Word of God. I'm glad tonight that the capstone of my salvation is on the wonderful resurrection of our Lord when He got out of the grave and was victorious over death and hell. Got the keys. Do you believe that tonight? You really believe Jesus got up? Oh, Brother Hall, I think I'm going to make it in. Somebody told me He got up. I read in the Bible one time where He rose from the grave. Sunday school teacher told me one time. But how are you living? I might just rear back now and try to preach a little while. How are you living? For every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. Friend, if you really believe that he got out of the grave, then you've got to believe that he's alive. And if you believe that he's alive, you've got to believe that he's coming again. And if you believe that he arose and is alive and is coming again, then you've got to believe that you are accountable unto God. And we'll stand before him. Give an account of your actions one of these days. You really believe that he got up out of the grave? By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice unto God. Why? How? Because he believed the Word of God that his parents had shared with him. That's right. That's right. He believed the Word of God. He believed that God loved him and was just and righteous in all that he done. But he also believed that that little sacrifice, that his sacrifice, had somehow by the power of God to live again. I'm glad that on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus looked at old John square in the eyes and said, I'm he that was alive and was dead. And lo, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. That's right. He got up. By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, he offered it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen. Now, I not only see in our text, I not only see the faith of that more excellent sacrifice, but I see the following of that more excellent sacrifice. Somebody said, what are you saying, Brother Hall? Well, I just try to stand here and expound a little bit. I'm trying to do the best I can tonight. But notice in our text that the Scripture said, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. In chapter number 4, the Bible said that in the process of time, that Abel brought unto God the firstlings of the flock. He brought them to God. Now, the point I'm trying to get to you is, there's a real sharp contrast between Adam and Eve, the parents of Cain and Abel, and their offering, and the offering that Abel made. If you was to read back in chapter number 3, you'd find that God sought out Adam and Eve and brought the sacrifice to them. But in chapter number 4, Abel, he didn't bring that sacrifice to Abel. Abel brought the sacrifice to God. Hey, I never seen this till today when I was studying this, but I see a great twofold truth that has got to be recognized in every sinner before they can ever be saved by the grace of God. You see, when Adam and Eve knew they were sinners, and they run and hid, that revealed their guilt before God. Son, no sinner's ever been saved without realizing and recognizing that they are a guilty sinner before God. And because they are guilty, our God is just in condemning their soul to death and to a devil's hell. That's right. A preacher some time ago was preaching in a church up in North Carolina and preached 2 nights, and on the next day the pastor come and asked him to leave. And told him, the pastor said, what's your problem? Man, the pastor of the church said, well, said, one of our ladies in the church come to me and said, told me that your preaching makes her feel dirty. Well, what that heifer was a saying is, she was a saying, your preaching makes me guilty. I'm guilty. That preaching makes me guilty before God that I am a sinner and guilty of my sin before God. And I tell you, you don't find many sinners today. There ain't nobody sinners today. I mean, everybody is sweet and loving and kind, gracious. Nobody ever done any wrong. Nobody ever trespassed against God, sinned against God. But I tell you, you can be sure your sin will find you out. Amen. I learned today one of the Baptist churches in town making up banners for a sunning booth that some of his members owns up in Henderson. I hope he's listening tonight. Maybe he'll get right with God and get saved.
Amen.
Guilty.
Amen.
They ran and hid. Hey, light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I'll tell you why Adam and Eve run and hid. Because their deeds were evil. They were sinners and guilty before Almighty God. Where you at, Adam? Well, I'm over here. What are you doing over there? I'm naked. I'm guilty, God. I'm guilty. But I'm going to tell you, there's a beautiful type. In chapter number 4, we find another sinner by nature, not running and hiding over his guilt, but we find that man coming to God, bringing that offering to God. Somebody said, what's that, Brother Hall? That's the fact that he realized his need of God. Guilty and needy before God. Now, I'll tell you, that's most sinners' problem right there. Just cannot realize their need of Almighty God. I'll make her all right. I'll make her through all right somehow, Brother Hall. Young man in that jail up there today left me with the idea somehow he'd scrounge around and make her through all right. Said, I'm going to make her all right. I'm going to make her to God. I'm going to make it all right. I said, son, what are you going to do if your time runs out before you make it? What are you going to do tonight if your time runs out before you make it to God? Preacher at Faith Baptist Camp told a story years ago about a family that was in a meeting down in Louisiana. And 3 nights in a row, God dealt with their teenage daughter. And on that 3rd night when the invitation was given, he said that teenage daughter began to jump up and down between the pews of that church. She began to scream and holler, "No, God! No, God! No, God! I'm too young, God. Not me, God. I'm too young. I got living to do." And said that young girl come out of that pew into the back of the church and outside. And that family loaded that young lady up in the automobile that night and headed back to their hometown in Louisiana. And said just as they come down onto an off-ramp off of an interstate, said a tractor-trailer come up on their blind side and rammed that car, put that car off down in a ditch. And said the man and his wife jumped out of the automobile. And as they jumped out and run up the embankment, said he turned and looked, and that automobile burst into flames. And there they could see the face of that little girl, 16-year-old girl, with her hands and her face in the glass of that automobile, screaming, "Help me, God." And her daddy turned around and hollered, "Call on God! Call on God!" And the little girl replied, "It's too late! It's too late! It's too late! Are you hearing me? Brother, I'm telling you, you better realize you're guilty and have a need of God while there's still time before God shuts the door on you. Too late. Too late." Somebody said, "Oh, God wouldn't shut the door." Too late! Old Brother Mays Jackson preached a message at Bible Baptist Church years ago on "It's too late to cry, it's too late." Esau sought a place of repentance with tears, but it was too late. You hear me, sinner? It may be too late. Well, I'll get right one of these days. I'll quit cussing and drinking and ranting and raving and dancing and boozing and carousing. And after all, God will look over my sin in the end. No, God won't look over your sin in the end. Guilty! Adam and Eve said, "We're guilty and we're hiding." Abel said, when he offered a more excellent sacrifice, said, "I've got to need a God. I've got to get to God. I've got to get to God." Adam and Eve were conscious of their guilt. Abel realized he had a sense of need. When he brought that offering, he attested to the fact that God was righteous in driving them from the garden. See, I've heard people make this stupid statement. Oh, God wouldn't send anybody to hell. God's all love. He ain't going to send anybody to hell. You hear me? Well, friend, every sinner that's in hell will be there through a righteous judgment of God. God is right. Abel said, God, you're right when you drove us from the garden, pronounced death upon us, and drove us from the tree of life, that we could not have the ability to live dead forever. Thank God you drove us from the garden. That's right. God's righteous, friend, in sending sinners to hell. That's right. Somebody said he's unrighteous. Why? By one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But by the obedience of one, as many may... Somebody said, I can't help it what Adam did. That's right, you can't. But you can help it because of what Christ has done in your place. That's right. I can't help it what Adam did. That's why God is righteous. I can't help it what Adam did. You can't help it what Adam did. But through Adam, all died. But thank God, through Jesus, all are made alive, thank God. That's right. All are made alive. He's righteous. He realized he was a guilty sinner. He realized that God is holy and must punish sin. You understand what I'm saying? God's holy and He must punish sin. There is no sin in God. He must punish it. Somebody said, how? In hell. That's His business. How? But He chose by the eternal flames of hell to do that. Somebody said, I'm going to purgatory in a pig's eyeball. I've never found it in the book. Heaven or hell, no in between. I read one time something that amazed me. Said the Catholics, I don't know much about Catholic doctrine, but it said that Catholic doctrine said the priest believes... When this priest dies, this priest believes he can pray this priest out of purgatory. And I stood there and scratched my head, and I said, well, that'll be pretty good unless you're the last one. If you're the last one, you're in trouble, buddy. That's right. God is holy. He must punish sin, and He will punish sin. But God, He also realized that God is merciful. And He will accept an innocent sacrifice. And Jesus Christ has become your innocent sacrifice on the cross. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice because he looked to the innocent Lamb of God. Amen. The sacrifice. That's right. And then he trusted in that Lamb that should later come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said this once, I'll say it again, that faith in its simplest form is a placing of a substitute between my guilty soul and a thrice holy God. That's exactly what Abel did with that more excellent sacrifice. Now, I'm just about finished. I've never been able to get loose and preach tonight. I'll just be honest, I don't even like them silly little graduations and things on preaching nights. I've said every year that I'm not going to do it no more, and I just about believe I've made up my mind this year that I'm not going to do it no more. Folks come with all that mess on their mind. They don't come to hear preaching. They don't come to worship God. Don't come to listen to the Bible. Amen. I'm not against little kids. I'm for them. But we don't come for the right thing on graduation night. Now, there's his faith. Then there's his following. But then I see in verse number 4 a fire. Somebody said, Brother Hall, where do you see a fire in verse number 4? He said, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, notice these next words. By which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. God testifying to his gifts. How on heaven's name did Abel obtain from God, obtain a witness from God that he was righteous? And how did God testify that he was righteous in what he had done? How did God testify to his faith? I'm going to say, friend, you got to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's right. And if you'll read in Leviticus 9:24, 1 Kings 18:38, and Judges 6:21, you'll find that God always was, when He was pleased with a sacrifice, He answered by fire. I believe the fire came and consumed it. And God testified that He was righteous. God testified that His faith was right. Hey, I'm glad that we've got a God church that is testifying on behalf of our faith. Some of y'all is worried to death whether you're in faith or not. Hey, let God testify for you that you're righteous. Amen. And then there was the fruits of His faith, the fruits of His offering. It said, and by it, He being dead, yet speaketh. Somebody said, how in the world does Abel yet speak? I believe this way, through the preaching of the Word of God. Men still preaching about the faith of Abel, having a more excellent sacrifice. That's right. And through that, He still lives. Through that, He still speaks and speaks on and speaks on by men preaching and testifying about the faith of Abel. Now, I've got to close on this, and it's a sad note. There's the faith, the following, the fire, and the fruits of that sacrifice. But it's sad to say in our text, there's more than one man. There's a fellow by the name of Cain. And he had a fake sacrifice. Just a fake. I just want to read this to you in closing. A fake sacrifice. Cain refused to obey the revealed will of God. But now get this now. But yet he cloaked himself, or he cloaked his rebellion by coming before God as a worshiper of God. Did y'all understand that what I said? I'm going to break it down so you can understand it. He was rebellious toward God. But yet he wrapped that rebellion, he cloaked that rebellion and hid it in the fact that I'm going to come down to the church house and present my offering before God. Just like a lot of good old Baptists do today. They've got that religion. But they're still rebellious before God, and yet they come to church and try to worship God. That's what Cain was doing. He said, I'll bring the first fruits of the ground. I'll bring these turnips and lettuce and peas and onions and all this stuff. I'll bring all this before God and I'll still worship God. But he was rebellious because he would not obey what God had laid down for him to do. That's the test of salvation, by the way. It's obedience. Whether you've obeyed or not. That's right. He come. Hey, by the way, this is the way of Cain mentioned of in Jude, verse number 11. The rebellious way of Cain. Unbelief, self-willed, disobedient. I want everybody to get this. Cain was the Bible's first religious hypocrite. Oh yeah. I'll sit on the church pew. I'll tithe. I'll go to church. I'll tip my hat to God. But like Cain, no faith, no faith, no salvation. That's right. His way was a bloodless way. He brought the fruit of his own labor, the fruit of his own toils and labors, what he could do before God. He ignored God's curse on the ground. You know, God cursed the ground. He brought the fruit of the ground. He ignored God's curse. He despised the grace of God that was made known to his parents. That's right. The way of Cain, a self-willed, ungodly, rebellious way that sits on the church pews of churches and worships God without ever really being saved by the grace of God. It's been difficult for me to try to preach tonight, but I've tried. Let's stand together.